Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. Good to be with you this Sunday morning. I hope you're doing well. Thank you for joining us this part of your Christmas season. We're grateful you're here. My name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, in case we haven't met. We're trying out a new microphone today, so if it makes me sound extra manly and handsome, that's not really my voice. That's just this amazing microphone we're trying. So I already feel pretty awesome with it. But thank you to our sound team who puts those things together. We're just really grateful for them. Also, didn't Krista, she did a great job leading the kids today. Didn't she do a great job? I was just really blessed by that. And the kids were super cute, especially I couldn't tell which one had those shades in the hair coming up out. Oh my goodness gracious, that was absolutely adorable. And I just, for my own torture, I want to draw all the attention right now to my sister-in-law, Bridget, who is standing up here and doing the spin arounds and doing all the dancing. And she was not the focus, but I want to make her the focus because it will make her uncomfortable. I love that part. So it takes 48 adult helpers, 24 teenage helpers, 4 coordinators, and 4 registration helpers in a single month to pull off our Grace Kids ministry. It's one of our most important ministries that we share the word of God with the next generation. We take that very seriously here, and we are just super grateful. We're blessed as a church to have that kind of focus on those kids. So thank you, God, for that. We are in our Advent series called The Light Has Come, or Light Has Come. We began last week. We're going to have 5 messages over this series, and together we're going to study the light of Christ and how that light changes everything. How much? Everything. Everything. It changes absolutely everything. Last week we began our series focusing on the holy light of God, and I think it's safe to say that many of us here experienced a sense of awe as we reflected on how holy God is. We look back at Moses on the mountain. We took time to look at Isaiah in the throne room of God. We spent time remembering that Jesus lived a perfect life for every minute of his 33 years on this earth. And we're reminded that holiness is not the ladder we climb, but it's the gift of God to us through Christ Jesus. Today we're going to look at the guiding light. That's the title of today's message for my note takers, the guiding light. And though this is our second message and on a different type of light, let's not be careful to equate these two types of lights. God's holy light is the essence of who he is. It's foundational. God is holy. Holy light is the way to describe the entire spectrum of God's light. His guiding light is one of the ways in which he demonstrates his holiness. The guiding light is just one color within the spectrum of his holy perfection. In holiness, we see God providing guiding light that guides us out of darkness. And so the big idea today is going to be that God's guiding light illuminates our way to Jesus. God's guiding light illuminates our way to Jesus. We're going to study from a really familiar passage found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you want to turn there, if you want to fire up your Bible app, we're also going to have it on the screen so we can follow along. Matthew 2 tells the story of the wise man. It's a pretty common text integrated into every nativity scene. I want to show you my nativity scene. The first thing you're going to notice is what an amazing photographer I am, right? If that looks blurry, that's your eyes. It's not my skill. Like, that's a great picture. That is our nativity scene. Usually in a nativity scene, somewhere off to the side of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we find the 3 wise men. They're standing near the manger, typically, with gifts in hand, and somewhere, as you can see in ours, there's a camel resting nearby. Familiar? It's typically very wrong, though. And this is maybe sad for some of you, because the wise men didn't meet the Lord at the manger where the shepherds were. They weren't there. And there's actually no mention in the scripture of 3 wise men. There were 3 gifts, and so we assume, well, 1 gift per person, 3 wise men. And I think most disturbing of all was something I read getting ready for this message. Get ready for it, here it comes. The wise men probably traveled on horses. not camels. I know that broke me. And now you're asking yourself, if that's the case, what even is Christmas about? Right? Well, we know it's actually about God sending his son Jesus to the earth, God meeting us where we're at. And in this narrative today, what we're going to find is that story of God's love shown as he pursues the wise men. As we get set to read the passage today, we're not going to look primarily at the wise men, though. We're going to look at the guiding light God sent them through his star. Our eyes will be on the star, which is God's guiding light to them. Now, for my note takers, raise your hand, note takers. Where are you? Look at them all. Look at them all. If your hand's not up, shame on. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Relax. For my note takers, the star, it doesn't do just one thing. It doesn't do just two things, but it does three distinct things in this passage. So courtesy of the Star of Bethlehem, we are going to have a three-point message at Grace Community today. It's going to be great. Let's get set to read the text. As we read it, I want you to look for the three things the star does. Let's see if you're right. And then after we read it, we're going to pray together. Out of Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the time to worship you that we had together. Thank you for blessing us with the song from the children. But God, ultimately, we just want to sit before your word. We want to see Jesus today. We need to see Jesus. We don't just want to, we need to, Lord. Pray that you would help us, that you would open our eyes, that you would focus our hearts, that you would address our affections, Lord God. Meet us here, Lord God. Show us how you're leading us, Lord God. And then ultimately, Father, bring us to the feet of Jesus this morning. In your name I pray, amen. When we read this text, we actually enter the story of the wise men when they are very, very close to the end of their journey. Nowhere near the beginning or the middle. In fact, they're just 6 miles shy of Bethlehem. They're in Jerusalem, 6 miles away. But we understand that there was something that had occurred hundreds and hundreds of miles earlier outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, in something the scripture calls the East. Now, most biblical scholars believe that the wise men were likely to have been pagan priests of the Zoroastrian religion who lived in the area of ancient Persia. Zoroastrianism continues to this day, and it continues in the area of Iran, current-day Iran, in Pakistan, and in India. Zoroasters are known for their study of astronomy and astrology. They look to the cosmos for indications about what God may be saying. The story of these specific priests began on a really clear night under a sea of stars. My research assistant Google told me that on a normal night, you can see 2,500 to 3,000 stars without any special equipment at any time. They are looking at a sky full of stars. And what happens is one star among the thousands catches their attention. Scripture tells us that the first thing that this star does is rise. When we saw his star when it rose. But don't all stars rise? Isn't that what, like, the earth rotates so the stars rise? So this word rose must mean something more. This star rose in a way that was distinct among stars. It was set apart from the others. Last week we used the word set apart to mean holy. And the star's distinct way drew their attention. We don't know if it was the hue of the star or the brightness or the orbital path of the star, or maybe it was just a brand new star in the night sky. But it rose and they noticed. Not everybody seemed to notice, but they noticed. And from the rising of this star for a bunch of pagan priests living in the east, it gives us the first characteristic of God's guiding light for us. And that is that his light meets us where we are. His light meets us where we are. He knows where we are. He comes to us. He makes himself known. We do not initiate with God. He always initiates with us. And Matthew is clear to show that some of the first people to be brought into the know about Jesus are outsiders in every way. They're pagan priests. They don't worship Yahweh. The name of their God is Ahura Mazda, like the car. They worship a God who's no God at all. He has zero power. He didn't make the stars, but they worship him every way. They are unqualified to worship God, to even know God. They don't study the Holy Scriptures. They study stars. See, they don't know God, but even though they don't know God, God knows them. And he meets them where they are in their ignorance, in their lostness, in the darkness of their soul. He meets them with what they No. God meets us how he wants to meet us. Psalm 19 tells us that God could do it however he wants. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God uses a star to tell them that one has been born who is king of the Jews. And this idea of God meeting us isn't a one-off. It's actually his MO. He sees people and he meets them. He sees us and he meets us where we are by making his light rise. This is the storyline all through Scripture. We see it with Abraham in Ur. We see it with Gideon hiding in the bottom of a wine press so that he's not found. And it's not just the story of Scripture. We have countless stories in our own church of God meeting us where we are. I got to talk with one of our brothers. He met the Lord as a young man alone on a beach in New Jersey. God goes to Jersey. That's crazy. We heard just a few months back, I'm so sorry. We heard just a few months back how God met one of our sisters as a teenager in her room in Iran, as she was trying to figure things out with Allah. Jesus met her there. He can meet us any way he wants. His means are exhaustive. And though God could meet us however he wants, it seems that the way he most enjoys to meet us is through the prophetic word that we find in Scripture. Peter says that as we study those prophetic words that describe Christ in Scripture, those words have the same impact on our hearts as that rising star had on the wise men. Let's read 2 Peter 1:19. It says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. As we read, as we examine the historical validity of Scripture and of these prophecies, God meets us with his light. And in the prophets, we see everything about Jesus. In Isaiah 7:14, we see the virgin birth foretold. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear you a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the prophets, we see the type of life Jesus would live. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. The prophets even foretell his death, saying, they have pierced my hands and feet, showing they knew he would be crucified. And they reveal even his resurrection. Psalm 16:10 tells us, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. God meets us where we are, and he enjoys doing that through the prophetic voices of Scripture. I'll forever remember Bob Kelly's testimony that was recorded before he passed, and it was shared at his funeral. In it, Bob explained that his wife, Peggy, had gone out and gotten herself saved. And Bob loved Peggy, and he didn't want to see her get duped by some religion. So he started studying Scripture so that he could help her, so that he could find the problems in it, gently help her see that she had gotten fooled, and then she could snap out of it. And as he studied the Scripture, the morning star rose in his own heart. And it met Bob in the middle of his confusion and his skepticism. And today, Bob is with the Lord because the Lord met him that way. So there might be somebody here today who feels that you're in that dark place. Like I was when I was 18, I wasn't sure what was true or not. And Jesus was just one star among a sky full of stars. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to do what Bob did. In fact, in the spirit of the Christmas season, I'm going to double dog dare you to do what Bob did. I'm going to dare you to take a Bible, to start searching the prophecies, to see, to test the historical validity of the Bible, to research, to do your part, and see if God doesn't meet you in that same thing. If you know people who know the Lord, ask them why they believe. Ask them what happened to them. I believe God's going to meet you there. I believe the Lord will rise in your heart. And that's what we see in our first point, is that the Lord meets us where we are with the risen star. Let's return to Matthew 2 and let's search for the second thing that star does. But first, let's review the situation the wise men were in. We're going to go to verse 2, and it says in verse 2, they came into Jerusalem and they were saying, where's he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him. That's just a question, right? No harm, no foul. It's just a simple question. But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The Magi have just arrived in Jerusalem. They're asking the question, where's he who's been born king of the Jews? But that's dangerous to do in Herod's kingdom. Herod is the appointed king of the Jews. And what they're asking is nothing less than a threat on his kingship. Of the many things Herod loved, he loved being king the most. Power was his god. Occasionally, people would threaten with revolt in his kingdom. And his response was always the same. If you threatened revolt in that kingdom, he would just simply have you murdered. And you're thinking, well, that's what kings do, right? But he actually had family members murdered because of the threat of revolt. He had a second wife murdered because of that threat. He had two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, murdered. He loved being king. So when the Magi come in asking a question, that's a threat to him. And it creates trouble, trouble inside him and trouble in Jerusalem. And it puts the wise men into a pretty scary place. In fact, Herod demands a secret audience with them. And I could only imagine if I was on good terms with a president and they called me and they were like, hey, listen, Chuck, I just want to talk to you. And I'd be like, hold on, you want to talk to me? Like, I got a text this morning. Somebody said to me, hey, can we talk for a second? And you know what immediately happened to me? Oh, no, what happened? I could only imagine what the wise men are feeling when King Herod says, hey, we need to talk. And they're thinking, this is not going to go well. fear would rise up in them. This is them in Jerusalem. And it's at that point that we find the second thing the star did. After listening to the king, it says in verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. First it rose, meeting them in the east, and now when they're in trouble, it goes before them. Our second point today is that God leads us on the path. He leads us on the path. God's guiding light doesn't just meet us and then wish us luck as we face the storms of life, as we face the King Herods, and as we face our own Jerusalems. He doesn't cross his fingers and hope we get it right, but he stays with us and he goes in front of us, leading us on that path. For the wise men, he led with a star. For the Israelites, he led in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But you and I have something so much better than a star or a pillar of fire. God illuminates our path through his Spirit who lives in us. Romans 8:14 says this, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is the promise of God, not just for some of us, but the Spirit's leading is for anyone who would desire to be God's own child. Scripture details so many ways the Holy Spirit leads us and stays ahead of us and keeps us on his path. Ephesians 1 tells us he seals us, meaning he marks us as his own. When you call on Jesus, the Holy Spirit does something inside of you that marks you as God's own. John 14 tells us that he teaches us all things. And because if you're like me, you get confused, he reminds us of things that were said. John 16 tells us that he guides us into all truth, tells us that he tells us things that are to come, because he's not just everywhere, but he's every when. He knows what we're about to encounter. Romans 8:16 says that he confirms with us that we're children of God. In our hearts, there have been times where I've doubted, where I've wondered, and I have felt God's closeness confirm, yes, you're mine. Yes, you're mine. You sure I'm yours? Yes, you're mine. He held me to him. I just want to ask which ways you've noticed the Spirit of God leading you in your life, or which ways you might desire to experience the Lord leading you in your life. And if you're looking at yourself and you're going, I don't know if the Lord's leading me, I would just say, don't be anxious at that. It can be difficult to find ways the Lord's led you. And just because you don't know it, it doesn't mean it's not happening. Many times we will have no idea that God is at work leading us. We just seem to end up in the right place at the exact right time, and we have no idea how it worked. He just sometimes likes to bless quietly to get us where we need to be. He just loves to do good. He doesn't need the attention. But the truth is that he sees us long before we see him. And he moves on things long before we can even begin to understand them. Other times, his leading will be crystal clear. He will make it so obvious so that he can encourage us in his care for us. I want to tell you a little story. Happened to me just a few weeks back. I was waking up early. I was studying scripture. That's what I do in the morning. It's a habit for me. The house was very quiet. Katie wasn't yet awake, just me and God. And that morning, I felt like the Lord told me to deviate from my normal reading plan and that he told me to read a very specific psalm. And so I got it out, I opened it up, I was sitting at my standing at my kitchen counter, and I felt like what the Lord said was, don't just read it. I want you to read it line by line. I want you to stop after each line, and I want you to read it out loud. Okay, okay, I'll play along. And it couldn't have been, like, maybe it wasn't God, right? So I'm just like, okay, maybe I'll just read this out loud. Maybe it'll be a good time because I'm reading the Psalms. Maybe it's not the Lord. I wasn't thinking the Lord was speaking. I was just thinking, like, this is just a time. This is a different psalm. It's coming up in my heart. I'm just going to focus on it. I'm just going to do it. Oh, and I'm going to read it differently. I didn't necessarily have a big light bulb moment at all. It was just quiet. And I read it carefully. I enjoyed it. And I didn't think any further of it. And I went on about my day. But later on that day, in the early afternoon, I received a phone call. It was unexpected, and it was from somebody really close to me. And that person wanted to discuss something that was really personal and that would be very challenging for me. And it was a tough call. And when it ended, it didn't end. And I was really troubled in my heart. And I was giving in to all kinds of worry and fear, and I was questioning how God was in this, if God was in it at all. And I went out, tried to get my mind off it. I raked leaves, but it kept playing in my head. And at one point, I went in and I decided to talk to Katie after about a couple hours of dealing with this and wrestling with it. And she and I talked. And as she and I were talking, as I often do, I don't pay attention and I heard the Lord. Sorry, babe, I should pay better attention to you. But the good thing is I heard the Lord in that moment. And the Holy Spirit reminded me about that psalm from the morning. I had forgotten about it. Now, that psalm has always been one of my favorites. Years ago, Katie printed it for me, and she had it framed so I could put it on the wall. And so we hung it on the wall in our house. And he reminded me, I went over to where that psalm was hanging, and I reread it again the same way I read it that morning, line by line, because I needed God's response. I needed to know he was in this. I needed to know he was with me still. And as I read it line by line, I got a few verses in, and tucked in verse 17 was the exact, precise answer I needed. The star went before me. How great that God gave me that before I even saw the problem. I was so grateful in that moment I did one of these. I read it out loud, and I went, yes, I had my answer. It was just joy. And isn't that what the wise men felt when that star rose again? It says they had exceedingly great joy because the star that met them was now leading them ahead of him. And they saw God's continued presence with them. In fact, I was reminded just yesterday morning as I was doing my devotions, I don't know why, but the Lord reminded me of something that he said 12 years ago to me. And that only just now I'm starting to see in my life. He wrote it. He said it to me so clearly. I wrote it down. I was in worship service. I stopped. I wrote it down in my Bible. I was like, I think the Lord just spoke. That was really cool. And then I just put it out of my mind and moved on. The Spirit of God wants to lead us. And we need to be led by the Spirit of God. I share that story of God's confirmation, knowing that there are others in here this morning who are right now in that place of trouble, like I was, in the place where you just really need to hear from God. You're facing challenges with health or challenges with jobs or just challenges in the family, and you're tempted to worry and you're wondering, what do I do next? How do I do it? And you're asking if God's even in the middle of that thing, and your heart's being shaken. And so what I want to do as we close today, not right now, but toward the end of the service, I'm just going to take a moment and we're going to pray together at the end for those who are in that place, because I do believe that the Lord will meet you in that. He's going to speak to you and he's going to let you know that he is still very much in this. So we see that the star rose, showing us that his light meets us through his word. And we see that the star went before them, showing us that he leads us through his Spirit. And we're going to return to the passage one last time now, and we're going to look at the third and final way the star shows up in this story. We're going to be in verse 9 for this. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we saw the star rise and meet us. And then we saw the star go before us and lead us. The final thing the Star of Bethlehem does is come to rest over the place where Jesus was. It stopped moving entirely, and it stands completely still, just like it should. Because in that house beneath that star is the origin of all light. The one who made that star and commanded its path. And the wise men, when they saw that, verse 10 says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they looked at the star, when the star met them, when it got up and went before them and they saw it, they rejoiced exceedingly. I want you to picture that for a second, how that looks. What does it mean to rejoice exceedingly? What's on their face? What are they doing with their body? What were they saying to each other as they rejoiced exceedingly? Because the star didn't leave them. God wasn't just something really far away, but he was actually with them. It caused immense joy in them. It woke them up. It gave them energy. It chased away depression. They were filled with joy. But things change dynamically when I enter the house and see Jesus. And so the final act of the guiding light of God is that it brings us to the feet of Jesus. The wise men don't reverently bow their head like in my nativity. They don't humbly kneel like in my nativity. In fact, they don't maintain any self-respect at all. They see him, they understand who they are, they understand who he is, and they do what every single human will eventually one day do if they haven't done it yet. They fall down. I'd like to call up the worship team. The joy of seeing that star changes into awe at the sight of the Holy Child. They're undone because they're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They fall down. I was thinking back to what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the Lord. It just laid him out. Standing wasn't an option. He wasn't like, oh, there's the Lord. Oh, well, hi, Lord. How are you? It wasn't like that. He saw the Lord and his body gave out. And he fell down because he saw Jesus. They were undone, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we step into our Christmas season, one question I want to ask you is, when was the last time you saw the Lord so clearly that you desired to bow or kneel or lift your hands or even fall down? We were in North Ireland a couple summers back. Went with a team. There were some young adults there. And there was a common room that we met in. And of course, it was kind of like a dormitory building. In the morning, there was a little bit of time that was presented so that we could either sleep in if we needed to, because it was sometimes late nights, or we could get up and do devotions. If you did devotions, you typically didn't stay in your room. I would go down, I'd find coffee in the kitchen, and I would go into that common area. It was usually dark because nobody was in there. It was morning time. Now, I remember one morning I went in, and as I was going in to just do my quiet time, one of the young adults had already beaten me in there. They were just on their face before the Lord. He was just on his face, because that's where we belong. That's the point and the place of human flourishing, is on your face at the feet of Jesus. That's the place of our greatest joy, is in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you let the world just fall away and it's just you and Jesus. That's where the wise men were. We saw through Scripture today that God meets us where we are, and he leads us by his Spirit. But ultimately, all this brings us to the feet of Jesus. If it doesn't bring us to the feet of Jesus, then what's it all about? What are we doing? If he's not worthy, then what are we doing? Is he even God? And he is. And he is worthy. I love the story about David, who just danced before the Lord, and he went into his home after dancing, and his wife said, "Oh, what have you done today? You were so undignified." And he goes, "Oh, I'll become even more undignified than this. You haven't seen anything yet." That is God. That is who your God is. He's wonderful. He's just wonderful. Mary is holding a toddler, and these pagan priests take one look at him, and they're undone. What are they seeing? Perfection, sacrifice, holiness. They're seeing the love of God all in that. It overtakes them. In a second, we're going to worship. But I want to close by reading a passage from Colossians 1 that gives us an image of who our Lord is. And then we'll enter into this worship song and we'll come back and we'll pray together. If you would stand while I read, it's not going to be on the screen. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul wrote this about the Lord. Just reverence his word as he shares it with us. It says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Such an awesome God. Let's worship.